We are in Joshua chapter 6. So let's open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. God wants you and me to live lives that are victorious. Throughout the book of Joshua, we have the record of how God gave to His people victory over their enemies. And we need to bear in mind that the history of Israel is what we would call typical history. Not typical as average, normal, but typical as in type. It's typical as in a picture. And it illustrates for us the Christian life. Would you write this there in the margins of your Bible, right at the heading of Joshua 6? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Israel's deliverance out of bondage in Egypt was a type or a picture of our deliverance out of bondage to sin when we trusted Christ. They were delivered as the blood of a lamb without spot and blemish was shed. Their passing through the Red Sea was a type or a picture of our water baptism, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10:2. Their wilderness experience was a type or a picture of you and me as Christians trying to live for God and please God in the energy of the flesh. Their passing over the Jordan River is a type or a picture of you and me finally reckoning the old man to be dead and entering into that abundant, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. Their victories in the Promised Land are a type or a picture of our victories over the world, the flesh, and the devil as we submit to our Joshua, our Jesus. Thus, as we study the book of Joshua, we want to be careful to note those attitudes of heart, those ways of living that enabled them to live victoriously and possess all that God had promised for them. There is one kind of retro point I want to make here. While they were in the wilderness, experiencing time and again failure and defeat, they were still nonetheless a redeemed people, weren't they? They were no longer in Egypt. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we need to make note of that because Satan loves to take advantage of our failures. He comes to us in our failures to condemn. And I'm sure that anybody here who's walked with the Lord for any amount of time, upon having failed, has heard, not necessarily audibly, but surely in your mind, something to the effect of, surely you can't be a child of God. Surely God doesn't love you anymore. And He uses condemnation to drive us away from our Heavenly Father. Condemnation is one of your adversary's greatest devices to cripple you. You see, we always think of sin as the end game. It's not the end game. It's the beginning of the game for him. He works to catch us in sin. He works hard to get us to live in unbelief so that he can really begin to work us over. Having sinned is the beginning of the damage that he wants to do. It's very important that we understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is Satan working to drive us away from God. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit driving us to the cross of Jesus. Big difference. Now, conviction can be heavy. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba and he committed murder to cover it up. In the Psalms he says, Lord, your hand was heavy on me day and night. All of my moisture was turned into drought. My bed was just nothing but tears. He was miserable. Well, that was the Holy Spirit convicting him. But conviction drives you to Jesus, not away from Jesus. God does not condemn us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God wants to lead us into victory. And that's why Joshua 6 is recorded for us. So let's begin in verse 1. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Remember, they'd heard Rahab the harlot said, "Man, all the hearts of the people in this land, they've melted because we've heard about your God. We've heard how you crossed the Red Sea on dry land. We've heard how he's given you these victories. And by the way, we can look over our walls and across the Jordan River and we see this pillar of fire at night. And we see this massive pillar of cloud by day." Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Very important observation for us to make here. God is telling Joshua that they'd already won. The victory had already been won. The battle of Jericho had already been decided. Verse 2, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." The outcome of the battle was never in question. It was not something to yet be decided. We're told very clearly there in verse 2 that God had already given to them the victory. And here's the very important application for our lives. You and I, to live victoriously in Christ, for you and I, to possess all that God has for us in Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus died for us to have, for us to live in that, we need to see that God has, past tense, already won the battle for us in the person of His Son. From the cross, what did Jesus say? "It is finished." There's no like phase 2 or phase 3, like it's some building project. When we get the next financing around, we'll get to that. And when we've sold enough of these, we'll be okay to start phase 2 or whatever. No, no, he said, it's finished. In Colossians 2:15, put this there next to Joshua 6:2. Colossians 2:15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." And where it says a public spectacle of them, it's a New Testament language picture. And what it pictures is exactly what would happen when an army would defeat its foe and they would go find the highest ranking surviving officer of the defeated army, traipse him out in front of all of the vanquished surviving troops, throw him in the dirt, put his face down, and then the captain of the conquering army would put his foot on the back of his neck and push his face into the dirt. That's what that phrase, open spectacle, is all about. They would use it in speaking of that. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." The battle is won. The Lord has already gone before you and fought the battle and won. The outcome is not in question. The victory was all of his doing. We had no part in it. There was nothing that we contributed to the victory. There's only one part for you and me, and that's to trust Him for what He's already done. Now that is so different than the way most people live their Christian lives. It doesn't mean that we sit and do nothing as Christians. We have to walk through this land. The Israelites had to go to Jericho and confront it. But God says, "I've already won." Our part is to trust in the victory that Jesus has already procured for us, to step in it, to walk in it, to claim it. Verse 3, "And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded all the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. Here we see God's very unique plan for victory. Circle the city once for 6 days straight. On the 7th day, they were to circle the city 6 times. And on the 7th time around, the city would hear the people shout, and they would see the walls fall flat. 6 days, once a day. The 7th day, 7 times. The 7th time around, the silence would be broken. And with a shout, the walls would fall. The first thing I want you to notice is the predominance of the number 7. In verse 4, 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7th day, compass the city 7 times. In the Scriptures, 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completion. It's also the number of God in Scripture. And what we're seeing here is that this was God's plan, not man's. This was the perfect plan. It had its origins with God. Now, Joshua was an experienced military guy. He was a man of war. He was a man of strategy. And try to picture, if you would, Joshua striding back to the camp to meet with his joint chiefs of staff. They're in a tent and they're planning and plotting for the battle, and maybe one suggested tunneling under the wall. Maybe another suggested battering rams. Maybe another suggested using ladders. And Joshua walks in and he says, I've got the plan. And they say, great, what is it? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the walls. Great, then what? Well, then we're going to blow trumpets. Great. Then what? Then we're going to shout. That's great. Then what? That's it. Imagine the looks on the faces of his officers. That plan would have been an insult to their pride as men of war, because we're told they're men of war. That plan would have been an insult to their intellect. It made no intellectual sense. There was nothing that they could get their head around and go, of course that makes sense. Strange strategy. Very, very strange. Yet this was the plan of God to bring glory to God and victory to God's people. Now, don't miss this, because it's important for you and me. Remember, this is a picture for you and me. Israel's victory has its beginnings with the plan of God. There would be no other way of victory apart from God's plan. Your plans, my plans, your wisdom, my wisdom, never lead to God's glory and never lead to victory. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is death. The Bible says a man's way seems right in his eyes all the time. God's ways do seem peculiar. They're most often an affront to our pride and to our intellect. Haven't you found that to be the case? They're not irrational. They're clearly stated. God has a rationale. But to the natural man, to the natural senses, they just run across the grain. Isaiah 55:8. You might want to put this in the margins there, because surely this is a great example of it. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Maybe those of you that are married with kids have, on the way to church, kind of railed on your kids or and your spouse and said things that you should have never said, things that wounded them, and maybe it's never happened in your car. It's happened in mine before on the way to church. And you walk into church and you're just feeling miserable and defeated, and your adversary, the devil, while everybody else is worshiping the Lord, your adversary, the devil, is just raining down on you heavy with condemnation. And the Lord says, "Okay, here's the deal. As soon as you get home, call your kids and your spouse in and ask them to forgive you for your anger and ask them to pray for that problem that you have with your temper. The response of your flesh to that advice from God, and it is the Bible's advice to us, the response of your flesh is, 'That's stupid. How can it possibly help to admit I'm wrong when the reason I got so mad was because they were wrong and I was right? That makes no sense at all.'" But as we see pictured here, God's strategy for victory runs right into the face of our pride. Runs right into the face of our stubbornness. It's the wise man who's willing to do things God's way even when the plan seems ridiculous. Jesus said, "Love your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you." Well, that's not a good plan at all. I like the plan, punch him. Turn the other cheek. I don't like that plan. But it's God's plan. It's the only way to win. Another thing we see here that was crucial to their victory was that they were to anticipate God giving to them victory. After the seventh time around the wall on the seventh day, the people were to shout. Remember, he says, "Don't you say a word." Not on one day, don't say a word. Until after the seventh time around on the seventh day, and then when I give the word, you shout. This was to be a shout of victory. It was to be shouted, now this is important, before the walls fell. The shout of victory was to be raised before the walls fell down. It was in essence a shout of faith, raised in anticipation of what God had already said He had done for them. Joshua was given God's word, God's promise that the victory would be theirs. And here's the picture. We're to praise God for His promises. We're to praise God for His word. Have you ever found yourself just walking around defeated and expecting things to go on like that forever? We're not to go on like that. We don't have to go on like that. We can take a position of faith and begin to praise God in advance for what He's promised to do in our lives. Sometimes we don't know what that's going to look like, but we praise Him nonetheless. I hope you don't think I'm abusing this or misusing this, but you know, for me, victory in our situation, in our home, and for my wife's situation with her cancer, victory would be that they find no cancer, that God would just remove it. That would be, to me, the great victory. But God's already assured us He's going to win. I don't know what that victory is going to look like. In the meantime, we can't walk in defeat. We need to be living as though God's going to win the day. It's not that by living that way we force God to do something. And here's the error of those who get into the word of faith and the positive confession stuff. It's like they say, if you just keep saying you believe it enough, God has to do it. Because you see, you know, your faith makes God do things. Faith, your faith, having faith in your faith is what will change your world. I don't want to have faith in my faith. I want to have faith in God. And I want to live as though He's going to win the day for my wife. And as we live in faith, Paul says, this life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That means we win. We win. We need to take the position, you and me. Lord, You promised to help me. You promised to deliver me. And I want to thank You in advance for what You can do and what You will do, even if I don't know what that looks like. I'm thanking You in advance. Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Now, that's a lot of marching in circles. That's a whole lot of effort. There's a whole lot of people that got rounded up to go do that. And they had still one more day to go. I believe that there are two important reasons for this unique plan of battle. Remember, it's God's plan. It's the only plan for victory. Victory begins with the plans of God, not with man's wisdom, man's ways, but with God's. But His unique plan demanded patience on their part. I think there's two reasons for that. First of all, the march was prolonged in order to prepare God's people for the victory. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment and think of walking around the walls of that city. Massive. I don't think the walls got smaller with every day. I think the more they walked around it, the bigger they looked. And you see, the Lord wants us to get a real good look at how impossible our situation is. And He'll have you go round and round in circles until you discover that you're not going anywhere. And I'm sure that at the same time, the people of Jericho sat on the walls and taunted them. Maybe they were even throwing stuff down on them. I know the Lord has had me, and I'm sure He's had you, go through times where from every point of view, things look impossible. But He keeps you walking around it. And it doesn't matter how many times you've walked around it, you're not finding it more possible, you're seeing it as more impossible. And He doesn't work quickly. He lets you walk around in that situation day after day, week after week, sometimes even month after month, until you're totally convinced that it's impossible for you to bring deliverance to yourself. I've had those things. I have some of those things going on in my life right now. And it just does, and it just, I'm not even talking about my wife's health, just stuff, personal stuff between me and the Lord. And the more I walk around it, the more it just doesn't want to go away. And I don't see how it's going to go away. I don't see how it's going to change. And what I'm finding is Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And that's exactly where we have to be for Him to work. That's the only way to victory for God's people. And here He is preparing them by letting them see that they must depend upon Him for victory. God could have brought, He could have said, okay, Joshua, get the guys together, get the priests, get the ark, get the trumpets, and walk around that building on day one, and at the end of that first circuit around the building, give the command, shout, and the walls will come down. He could have, but He didn't. God stretched it out. I wished He wouldn't do it that way. I want instant victory. And for that very reason, I'm prone to give up after one time around Jericho. Well, that doesn't look like it's going to work. God had them walk around 13 times. And here's the picture. As you face your Jericho, what is that? You fill in the blanks. Be patient. Because this time around might be the time when the walls are going to fall. This might be the day when you finally are prepared to let God bring the whole thing down before your very eyes. And that's the most critical point in the battle. Because up to that point, one of two things are going to happen. You'll just admit defeat. You'll go, I've walked around this, and I'm never going to change. This is the way I am. I'm sorry. It's not going to change if that's what your Jericho is. Or, well, that's the way the situation is always going to be. They're never going to change. That's your Jericho. I just quit. That's it. Forget it. Or you're going to truly trust God to do for you what you can't do. And when you turn to God in that moment, you win. The walls come down. So their march was prolonged in order to prepare them. But the march was also prolonged in order to provide a witness to Jericho. Every day for 6 days, the people of Jericho got to see the people of God walking. Walking in obedience to God, walking in confidence in His plan, and walking in silence. There was no trash talk going on. Jericho was given the opportunity, if they wanted, to inquire of the Israelites about their lives. What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you walking? They could have had some great opening questions. But they didn't. But God wanted them to have the opportunity. The most important thing that we can do in this world is walk what we believe. We don't misunderstand me. You know, there's this big movement afoot now, the whole emergent thing. We're like, we really can't preach anything because we don't know what the Bible really means. But if we just kind of love one another, then people are going to get saved. No, they're not. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. But then we have to, having declared the truth, we need to walk by faith before the unbelieving world. Let the people in their Jerichos observe the reality of your walk before God. To see a Christian wife loving her husband. To see a Christian dad loving his kids. To see a Christian neighbor reaching out. To see Christians loving the unlovable. To see Christians walking in faith and trusting God through long, difficult circumstances. Sometimes the reason our walk through around Jericho is so long is because God just wants the world to get a good view. To see what it means to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and died for us. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed or devoted thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, and with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them outside the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. One last observation before we close. The spoils of Jericho belong to the Lord. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. This follows wonderfully from what we've been seeing here. The Lord is the one who is the author of their victorious strategy. The Lord is the one who won the battle for them, and thus the spoils of the battle belong to the Lord. And the picture for you and me, when God begins to work in your life, be sure that you give to God the glory that belongs to God. Because you see, as we already said, He's the one that won the victory for you. We had no contribution to it. We just walk in it. We just trust Him for it. We obey Him in it. The problem is that we're so prone to take credit for what God has done. Now, as Christians, hopefully honesty is a character trait that God has worked into our lives. In being honest before the Lord, I think all of us would have to say that when God has done something in our lives, people remark about it, isn't there just something inside of you? Even when you're saying, well, praise the Lord, brother. Isn't there something inside of you that goes, yeah. Yeah, I know. I've really been working on that one. I'll tell you, there are times when I'm teaching the Word of God, and there are moments when God will give me something that's not in my notes, and I know it's from the Lord. I start sharing you something that God just put in my heart, kind of extemporaneously, and see light bulbs turning on over people's heads, and there's something inside of me. That's pretty good. But I hope they recorded that. Where'd you get that one from, Richard? There's something in us that loves to take credit for what God has done. And that is why God lets us come to the end of our resources. That's why He keeps us marching around Jericho so many times that we just get to the point where we go, God, if You don't do this, only You could do this. These walls are too big. I got nothing to pull them down with. That's why He has that strategy. He'll wait for us to say, I can't do it. Because he knows that if he stepped in prematurely and worked, that we'd take credit for it. We're all pretty familiar with a guy named Gideon. And what did God do? He pared his measly little army down to the most measly little army to face the Midianites. Hundreds of thousands against a few hundred. But God told him each step of the way, he goes, look, if I let you take them with these tens of thousands here, even though they're hundreds of thousands, you guys will take the credit. So let's get rid of them. God will let us come to the end of ourselves so that in the end, we know that the battle was won by the Lord, and thus all glory will be given to the Lord. So that in the end, the world around us can know that God can and does help the helpless.